What's up, guys? My name is Chris, and I want to welcome you to Lifeline Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We're a church committed to inspiring people to follow Jesus further. We believe that everything in Scripture points towards Jesus, and no matter where you are in life, we believe everyone can find Him. When we do find Him, He leads us to a life that thrives. I hope you enjoy this week's sermon. Take care.
So here's a question to start us out this morning. How perceptive are you? If you think about how good you are observing things, maybe you can look to your spouse and they can really tell you how perceptive you are. How perceptive are you? If you were to describe, 10 being the most perceptive and 1 being the least, where would you put yourself on the scale? 5, 10, all that type of stuff. Here's your assignment. I simply want you to count all the passes, okay? We're going to show a video here in a second. And I simply want you to do this one thing. Count all the passes of the ball. Does that make sense? Everybody ready? You're like, you're giving us homework early. Okay, let's give it a shot. Count the passes. All right, for some of you that have seen this before, hold your tongue just for a quick second. Raise your hand if you saw like 13. Any 13s? Okay, that means there are going to be a lot of people that, how about 14s? Are y'all counting? What's going on? How about 15? 15? 15? If you said 15, you're exactly right. Now, how many of y'all actually saw the gorilla? Okay, for all those that just look at me like, what are you talking about? That you were paying attention to instructions. Okay, show this video one more time. Now, notice the gorilla. So we have been passing the ball, and all of a sudden, a gorilla walks on, does a little jig, and then steps off. Now, let me ask you again. Raise your hand high if you did not notice the gorilla the first time. Thank you for being honest. Thank you, guys. Y'all were doing a good job counting. So what psychologists call this, is a test that's been around since the 70s, and what it's referred to as the selective attention test. And so here's the thought to kind of get us rolling this morning. Isn't it interesting what we pay attention to, what we notice, and what we don't? If you were to think about your life, the things that seem to be noticed first or noticed as quickly, those are the things that are interesting that we notice. And the other thought I would put to this is this. How much of our lives do we spend noticing things that are clearly around us, but how much of our lives do we spend noticing things or not noticing things that aren't clearly around us? And we're in this series right now called Live Your Truth. And this is an interesting phrase. I remember sitting with the teaching team and saying, hey, what do we call this series? And they said, Live Your Truth. And I was like, that's great. None of y'all are really teaching this month. You're going to put me out there all by myself. And I said, well, we'll kind of give it. And it's this phrase. The reason we said it is because it's one of those things we have heard in numerous ways when it comes to our lives. And what this phrase has come to be defined is this. If that is true to you, then you should live that way. Live your truth. And in your mind, what's being said there is this thing for me is good, right, and true. And my question is, what happens when you get two people that have two different sets of truths, which one is true? How do you know which one is true? And it's interesting because for the Christian, we look to God for the answer to that because we've come to realize that humanity left to itself, we can really jack things up to a point nothing is good in us. And when I say stuff like that, I always think that there's someone in the room that kind of goes in the back of their mind, well, I'm a preacher man, I'm actually not that bad, I'm still kind, I say I'm sorry, I cheer against Carolina, all these things that are good. I don't think I'm really that bad of a person. And Paul said this, making a case why we need to actually look to someone else besides ourselves when it comes to finding good, right, and true. He started out with this way when looking at that thing. The trouble is with me. The trouble is with me. When it comes down to what is good, right, and true, the problem is it's me. For I am all too human. I am a slave to sin. And I guess the thought, if you're kind of on the follower side of things, if Paul can say something like this, as someone that we would describe as like a saint of God, how much worse could we be? And to the believer, what we start with is this. The only thing that's really good in us is what God has put in us, which is his presence, which ultimately shows us what is good, right, and true. Which is why Christians say things like this. We give up our own opinions and listen to God. What he says is good, right, and true, and not listen to ourselves. If we were to kind of rephrase a common quote that many of us have probably heard, have you ever listened to The Office? Or watch the movie The Office or the TV show, it would be more or less saying like, hey, that's what he said. See what I did there? That's what God said. That's what we're doing. I'm just trying to make it memorable for you. You're like, aha, good one, preacher. And last week we pointed to two big ideas. And here's the two ideas I want to bring to the surface this week so we can lean in. To hear from God, you have to make room for God. To follow God, you must be filled by God. And these were the two things that we said, hey, let's have this conversation about how do we hear from God? And two starting points we have to hear from God, you have to make room for God. Is there room for God in your life? To follow God, you must be filled by God. Are you allowing him to fill you with the things that are good, right, and true? And these are the what you have to begin paying attention to God's voice inside of your life. That's what we can say we illustrated it is we said this, are you pulling up the bar stool in your life to see what God has to say? And we gave this illustration last week that when you're doing something in your life, are you allowing God's presence to be in it? And this illustration was based off of someone that sits down to do their job. And instead of doing their job void of God's presence, this is a reminder to ask, is God speaking into your life? And that was the illustration we set up last week. Now, I need to kind of point to two big things here. I'm about to make two major assumptions in your life when it comes to this whole conversation. And here's the two major assumptions. You actually want to hear from God. I know that sounds like a preacher man, but I have to say this on the front end. Major assumption, you actually want to hear from God in your life. That's the first one. Here's the next one. You actually think that God has a better idea of what is good, right, and true in your life. Two major assumptions. Now, if you're kind of sitting there and you're thinking, you know, I'm not really even sure about this God thing. I'm honestly just here because someone invited me. I mean, that's great. I'm not even sure if I want to hear what God has to say. Or better yet, you know, honestly, I don't even really like the idea of God. And I've been actively resisting him. And that's fine. That's it. I'm just going to say on the front end, this message is not for you. And what I mean by that is you just simply get to listen in. You get to be a fly on the wall in a conversation because those two major assumptions, which are you want to hear from God and you actually think that he has something good, right, and true for your life, those are two that you have for what we're about to talk to. And for the believer, one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is that over a 1,000-year period, he orchestrated stories about him to be recorded in what we now call the Bible. It's a collection of books that are inside the pages of Scripture. And inside these pages, what we find is things like, you know, what did Christians or followers of God do before us? What did their lives look like? What did the wins in their life look like? Better yet, what did the tragic mess-ups look like? And how did God respond to their tragic mess-ups? And it's through these stories, guided by his Spirit, we actually begin to discover things like what is good, what is right, and what is true. And here's the thing, if we were to start putting this into our own life, there's a bunch of benefits inside of this. And one of the benefits is we can actually begin to learn how we're going to live in heaven before heaven gets here and how best to live this life right now, but also when we arrive in heaven. Now, I need to do a little bit of theology stuff with you just to kind of walk you through because there's some big words that we're going to use here in the next few moments. And it's like, oh, great, big words. I'm still waking up. So in Christian circles, there's these things found in the Bible that we would describe as good, right, and true. And they become called two things. If you grew up in like a Presbyterian background because we're non-denominational, we got all kind of flavors in here. And these are the big words that oftentimes are used. It's orthodoxy and orthopraxy. You've actually heard this word used. You ever heard the word ortho? All right, everybody been to the orthodontist? Ortho, and what it is they are straightening your teeth. You ever heard the word doctrine? That's if you've been in church world, you like that. It's like, I've heard it, I don't know what it means. Doctrine simply means this, how you think. And so what we have here is straight thinking, okay? And orthopraxy is straight practice. These are two different big ideas that have been set up inside of Christian circles. And last week, we opened the door to the conversation to this, and we started here because if we don't get this one big idea down when it comes to faith in Christ, we will live with blind spots in different aspects of our lives. And it's this, me and you, we're like a peanut butter jelly sandwich. We have two things in the middle of us who we are. There is a physical side and a spiritual side. Some of you laughed like, how is he going to relate that one back around? There is a physical side of me and you, and there is a spiritual side of me and you that God orchestrated and designed. Now, if you attended last week, you probably had this moment where you walked in, and you walked out and said, okay, preacher man, I hear you, but really this is my question, and you said that you're going to answer this. How does God talk to me? How does he actually do this thing? What does that conversation look like in my life? And I can understand what I have to do on my end. You know, I need to hear from God, and then I got to be filled by God, but how do I actually hear? And if I'll be really honest, those times where I've actually tried, it honestly feels more like static than anything else. I throw up a prayer, I pull out God's phone number, and I say, Lord, are you there? And it just seems like it's crickets. What's up? To begin answering that question, how does God communicate with me? We have to start with this one first. What kind of relationship do you think God hopes to have with you? Now, you know me at this point. I'm going to give you space to actually think about this one. What kind of relationship do you think God hopes to have with you? And I really want you to kind of think about this one, because this is pretty important for your life if you really play it out. And if you kind of look at this question and you go, I don't even know how to start to answer something like that. A good place to start is, how do you currently treat God? I want you to think about that. If you look at your life, your faith, those things of that nature, how do you currently treat God? Because I think we can start nailing down some ideas when it comes to a relationship. Do you view him as like a taskmaster of sorts? He's just bossing you around, gave you a bunch of rules to follow, just commanding each step of your life, controlling every aspect of you. Do you view God as like a kid with a magnifying glass? He's just waiting to smite you once you mess up. Do you view God just like your dad? Whether that's good or bad, do you view him that way, that relationship? Maybe he's just this distant, all-powerful being that you've heard about from others, but personally you've never really encountered. Do you view God as like this buddy-buddy type relationship? Oh, he's just my friend. Or do you view him as like a judge in a criminal relationship? He's the judge and you're the criminal. There was a book that came out in 1970s. It was called The Stepford Wives. Anybody ever heard of this book? Pretty famous book, had a couple movies come out of it. And if you know the story, it's about a couple who moves into this seemingly perfect town. And as you follow the story, you realize, as this couple does, that something's up about this place that we just moved to. And they begin to get suspicious in a few things because they slowly notice this thing that starts to happen. The women of this town change into perfect people. That's what this book starts in. They're always excited to make sandwiches for their husbands. They're always pouring a bag of Cheetos for the big game as the husband sits on the couch, and they're excited about that. Dinner's on the table at 5:30 every single day. And it seems like, as you follow this book, they lose all personality, all that seemingly interested before. That seems to go away. And here's the thing. Some of us think that that's what God wants for us. Get rid of our personalities. Get rid of our gifts, our abilities, our interests. That God simply wants to use us as a tool and nothing more. That God makes us into these Stepford Wives robots just to simply command around daily. And the thing is, here's the red flag. If we think that our relationship with God is any of that, not only will we miss who he is, but we will miss what he actually wants to do in your life. when it comes to your faith or your family or your relationship. And I would say this pointedly and in a genuinely meaning, I think God is more concerned about our character than our direction sometimes. What you believe in your heart more than what you actually do with your hands when it comes to leading you. And here's the thing, and you've run into some of this stuff, and you've had questions whether you recognize it or not. God will guide us, but he will not override us. There's story after story inside the scriptures. These are the questions that come out when he's like, so God hardened his heart. What does that mean? What's happening in that moment? Or when Jesus said those seeds fell on hard soil, what's happening there? God wants us to actually participate in what he is doing. And so this question of what kind of relationship is God hoping to have with you, that matters a lot. Because it starts to point to this one. Why is it so hard to hear from God? Why do we struggle? And I think I'll start with this. I think it's because we have different expectations of what the relationship is when it comes to God. And there's this story found in the book of Acts, is right in the middle of it, where expectations were changed. There are these people that had these two incredible encounters with God, and it was so dramatic that it got their attention. And I will note this because it plays out here in a second. Not only did it get their attention, but the reason it did is because they were actually paying attention to what God was doing. And so here's a little context for this story real quick. Just before this story, there is captured in the pages of Scripture, Peter, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, prays over this lady, and she comes back to life. And as you can imagine, that type of scenario, if you would have heard that up in, like, you know, Tamathi or somewhere like that, or Salem, it'd be like, everybody would know about it within, like, 2 days. So the gossip about this story or this situation would have been wildfire to the local area. And this is where the story starts. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. Now, there's a couple things going on here that many of us may not know. He's a captain. He's a centurion, which simply means this. He has 80 soldiers that he is directly responsible for. And the other thing we need to know about this is he's a Roman, meaning he is not a Jew, meaning he's not a part of the practicing Jewish community. However, the thing we need to note about this is there are those that in this time period, there wasn't too many like Christian Gentiles in the sense. But what is going on here is he was a part of Judaism, but because of the culture and what was happening there, he wasn't considered being a part of it. It's kind of like how some of you are Alabama fans, but we welcome you in here, but you're kind of a part, but you're not really a part. You know, it's one of those type scenarios. And Alabama fans, nothing against you. Y'all are doing great. But that's the scenario that's kind of being set up for. So here's how it describes this guy. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. That's something to note. Not only did his faith be notable, it had transferred into his family. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him, and it goes, "Cornelius," the angel said. So what we need to note here, and I'm going to give in some backstory, this vision came while he was praying. We'll find out later in the passage, but this vision came while praying. Now, also I want to point to this. This is one of those moments where we read the Bible and be like, whoa, vision. That's one of those mystical, magical, crystal ball words. That's not the case. This church has received a vision to reach the 40,000 in our community. We prayed through that, and we felt conviction and confirmation of that. So this should not be a word that freaks us out. Does that make sense? Okay, great. Two people. So God-fearing, here's the other piece. So this relationship, God-fearing, has traveled not only into his household, it has resulted in a cause and effect relationship, meaning he's actually being generous to the poor. Meaning his faith isn't just something he says with his mouth, it's actually being presented in his heart. Orthopraxy, okay? Straight practice, that's what's being set up there. So he's got this relationship of who's in charge of my life because he's the one that's in charge. God is one in charge. So if we were to kind of sum this statement up a little bit more, God has communicated to Cornelius what he should be doing, and he's actually responded with his life. Okay? All right, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" You hear the military in him? "Sir, you seem like you're in charge." He asked the angel, and the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering." So let's just kind of say, this was not normal for him. How do we know? Because he's terrified. When these angels showed up, it is such a surprise, it's such an unexpected thing that this freaked him out. And he goes, like any of y'all would go, have you ever thought about like if an angel showed up, what you would say? You ever thought about this? What is it, sir? Seems like a good starting spot. What is it? Now, send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon. This is the conversation with the angel and Tanner, who lived in near the seashore. As soon as the angels was gone, wow, that was so South Carolina. Did y'all hear what I just did there? Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He took them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. Now, again, let's pull the context back in. Joppa, you mean the place where we had heard about all the gossip recently about that lady coming back from the dead? Like that would have been the thought. And here's another interesting piece. Some scholars point to this guy. You know who they think this is? This is Mark, like the one that wrote the Gospel of Mark. Isn't that interesting? So right here, we're seeing potentially the first encounter of Peter and Mark, which Peter told the story of the gospel to Mark. Passage goes on. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry because it's lunchtime. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Now, again, I'm going to demystify some of this stuff. We see words like this, and we kind of think, well, that's not normal. I've never had one of those before. All this word really translates to is amazement. If you want to go look up how this word was used, it was actually Mark 42, and it's a story of a girl getting healed, and it says that everybody stepped back, and they had a trance about it. They experienced amazement. And the reason this is important is this is different than a vision. It's different. So let me ask this question. Have you ever been praying and you found yourself stepping back and just being in amazement of who God is? God, it's incredible. You made these trees turn colors. How does that even work? I'm driving down the road and that person was a terrible driver. You kept me alive. I'm amazed. I'm amazed. And that's where Peter is right here. He is amazed. And the story and how he encounters it is this. It keeps going. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals and reptiles and birds. And then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." And he goes, "No, Lord," Peter declared. "I have never eaten any of that Jewish laws that are declared impure or unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." So what's going on here? This is a huge moment. We can read the words. We can recognize that God is redeeming something that would have been considered unclean in Peter's life. And the best way I can kind of connect the dots to this is it would be similar to God saying this, "It's healthy to eat at McDonald's." Why would it be healthy to eat at McDonald's? Because God said it is. That's the scenario. Now, do not walk out of here and say the preacher said it's healthy to eat at McDonald's. That's not what I'm pointing to. But that moment of you kind of going, how could McDonald's be healthy? It's just near impossible. Now, here's the other thing I would note, and we're going to find this out in a second. This vision isn't just about food. It's actually about something way more. All right, this same vision was repeated three times because, you know, sometimes we're all kind of hard-headed like myself. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven, and Peter was very perplexed. What could this vision mean? Now, I got to point to this. This is such a big deal, and someone should yell praise the Lord as loud as they possibly can because this is the moment that God blessed bacon and deer meat. It's true. Go read. Praise the Lord. You're with me this morning. I hear you. Bacon and deer meat. I mean, this is that moment. God said it's good. Go out and bless and all that stuff. Now, here's the other thought I'll kind of note. This is Peter's response. He didn't know what happened. Go back. He didn't know what happened. He was perplexed. That's a big word for what just happened. To a point, he says, what could the vision mean? What did I just encounter? I don't even know if this is real, what I experienced. What does that mean? But we can pull this very quickly. Peter didn't jump to any conclusions. He didn't say this is what the vision meant. It didn't start into the interpretation process. If anything, he just stepped back and said, wow, that was not expected. What's going on there? So say all this another way, you know, if God gives you a vision, you know, seeming what things could be, what do you do? Take home homework. What do you do? What could the vision mean? If God made something known in your life, what could it mean? Why would you want to do that? Because you don't want to misinterpret. How do you confirm it? Well, first, you don't jump to any conclusions. You allow God to make it known. Don't force it. Sometimes it takes weeks or years or months or days, but it's interesting because in this instance, it took moments because shortly after this time, there's a knock on the door and there's these men at the door saying God has come, told them to come here. And God speaks to Peter and says, hey, those guys are for you. And he keeps going. And here's what it says. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come? They said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. Now you got to put yourself here. If you open the door and essentially the cops are there, what would that make you think? And they said, he is a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel has instructed him to summon you to his house so that we can hear your message. So Peter, keeps going, invited the men to stay for a night. The next day, he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa, the ones that had been there. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. And so what we have going on here is like, hey, that sounds like a very interesting story. Why don't you stay the night to see if you're not crazy or you're just like leading me into a trap? And so he got to know them. And here's the wild part, if we're going to read between the lines, and I'm not saying this happened. I'm just saying, if it is Mark, this is the moment, potentially, that Mark started to encounter God. This is that potential moment. And so Peter arrives the next day, and there's like this family reunion thing going on. And after he kind of heard the story, he had this response to them. He said this, you know, you Romans, you know, because you've been around Jews for a while now, you know, it is against me. It's against the law for me being here. It's against the law for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to even get near you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. And there it is. Peter had just put the dots together. Oh, what was that supposed to mean? What was that supposed to do? That this vision wasn't about food, it was about people. And here's another praise the Lord moment because I would bet money most of us don't have a Jewish background. And this is that moment. God had cleaned people. So let's do a quick timeout. Catch your breath. So if you let me, I'd like to pastor a few of you for a moment. So here's the reality, and I know it. Some of us have walked in here with a past we hope never gets out. There is a secret that if it ever became public knowledge, it would just wreck you. It can be a past sin, a regret, a hard choice. And to a point, as you're listening to me talk about this, you think in the back of your head with your own words, you say something to that. I'm that. I am that unclean. Preacher, if you only knew what I did, chose to do, you wouldn't even want to be near me. And I think it's fair for me to say this, but the enemy has convinced you that you were unclean. You were stricken by guilt and shame because of that thing, and in turn, what it's doing is it's affecting your relationship with God. And what's happened now is you don't come to him, and you stand at a distance from him. And what you need to hear today is this, Jesus does not see you the way that you see you. And I hope you let that sit on your soul. God has made you clean through the power of Christ. And you can actually step fully into his presence and confidence today. And my encouragement is today you actually receive that. So the promise, do not call something unclean that is clean. And Peter goes on, he says this, so I came without objection as soon as I was sent. And this is an interesting sentence we don't have time to really dive into. But he says, now tell me why you sent for me. Peter's putting all these pieces together, and he's essentially done this. He's said, okay, that's red flag number one. God, what's going on here? What are the odds that I would be praying and that a guy would be knocking on my door 2 seconds later? God, what do you have to say about it? What are the odds that it'd be a bunch of Romans at my door saying that they've encountered God in a powerful way? What are the odds? I had a similar moment about 2 weeks ago. I had a chance to speak at a prayer gathering, and they invited me. And one of the things I always ask when I go somewhere to speak, they ask them, what's God doing right now? Like, what are some things that you want to pull to the surface, that type of thing? And he more or less looked at me and said, you know, there's not really anything going on. You know, you do it. And so I was like, okay, who's there? Because I don't know who's there. And I started looking for guidance. I said, who's there? And he goes, well, it's a bunch of older folk. They're all retired. It's like, okay, cool. Older folk and retired. And through my preparation for this, I started, okay, Lord, what do you want to say? What do you want to kind of bring to the surface? And lo and behold, I felt the pressing to speak on having a job. Does anybody see the irony there? And I literally said, that don't make sense. And I literally was like, Lord, are you sure? Is that me? Like indigestion, what's going on here? Like maybe I just need to come back and then pray again, you know, that type of thing. And I've experienced a few confirmation moments, and it's like, okay, cool, I'll roll up here, and I'll talk about having a job. Spoke, shared, good times. All the older ladies were like, that's such a good preacher boy, and he said, that's a good guy, and all that kind of stuff. And they all wanted to give me a hug, and they called me honey and dear and all the type of things. It was great. Some of them tried to give me candy. It was special. And then after everybody had left, I had this moment. And it came out to me more or less said something to the effect of this. I haven't been attending these regularly, but I felt like I was supposed to be here today. God confirmed something in you, in me through you, by what you said with my job. What's my point in all this? He does stuff like that. He does. And Peter walks into this house. He gets all the story, starts putting all the pieces together, and shares the goodness of Jesus because these people wanted to and were ready to know. And if I were to apply this to your life right now, if you want to share your faith with someone that you care about, what questions are they asking? And just speak to those. So one takeaway we can take from this story when it comes to hearing from God is our communion with God will provide the context when it comes to communicating with him. Our communion with God, that relationship that you have, and all it is, a communion is a shared experience of intimate thoughts and feelings. Peter felt what God felt. He experienced it through his thoughts. And so he decided to lean in and figure out how you could partner. So here's the thought. When it comes to partnering with God, how do you start? You just step forward. So here's the practical side for some of us that are like, just give me the practical, I'll kind of run with it this week and we'll kind of figure it out. How does God speak to me? Through prayer, we can actually partner with God. Now, I'm gonna do two things right here that as I was reflecting on this, I realized that there's gonna be a lot of you that go, well, duh. Like that's one of those things, prayer. Duh, I could have told you that one, preacher man, like, you know, whatever it is. But here's kind of the thought I want you to lean into. We pray so that we can actually encounter God. And maybe you kind of think in the back of your mind, well, I'm not really disciplined enough to do that. I don't even know what to say, or better yet, I don't even know if God hears me. And so here's the two things I'm going to put on the table. Persistence and desperation, not discipline, is the key to prayer in your life. Persistence, a constant going to, and desperation, meaning, can you do this by yourself? Not discipline is the key to prayer.
Jesus gives this parable of this persistent widow, and he asked, and she, what she did is she went to the judge daily and said, "Hey, would you please address this inside of my life?" And this is how Jesus sums up the lesson. He says it this way: learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he, an unjust judge, rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? So this is what Jesus is putting on the table, saying even a bad judge will feel the pressure because of the persistence and desperation. How much more would a good judge and a good father like to respond to your prayers? I heard an interview recently of someone, and I don't know about their theology, but it was a very thought-provoking statement. They asked them this question, and they were known for their prayer life, and they asked them, "Why don't others see their prayers answered like you do?" And his response was pretty wild. He said, "Most people only pray one day for a two-day issue." And if you flip through the book of Acts, you start to see this phrase come to the surface multiple times. They began to cry out. There is this desperation in how they prayed. Now, desperation is kind of one of those words that make some of us go back and go, "Preacher, man, that sounds a little intense. That sounds intense, you know, whatever, I don't know about that one." But I guess I kind of would follow up that thought with this. Do you know what else is intense right now inside of your life and my life? The darkness that's actually descending over our nation. Do you understand that there are people that you know battling suicidal thoughts in this room that are battling things that they don't even know what to do with? How about the fact that our kids are growing up in a world that doesn't celebrate godliness, it celebrates evil? If you want to talk about intensity, that's what you're living in right now. You should be desperate. God, you only are the one. You're the only one. We can't do it. It's clear. Lord, we bend our knee to you. Are the intensity of our prayers need to match the intensity of the situation? If I can remind you today, the situation is intense. And it's through prayer that we can actually partner with God, and it becomes more about us and him as opposed to me. And throughout the history books, this has been called and referred to as Christian maturity, which is the relationship that God wants to have with you. What is mature? A cooperative and collaborative relationship. Can I just say something really plainly? This is going to fly over some of our heads, but I'm going to still say it. God does not delight in always telling us his will. And here's what I mean. He delights in us understanding his will and actually acting upon it. Meaning, he does not get excited about you waking up every morning and be like, "Tell me every step I got to take." What he gets excited about is like, "Listen to the steps I told you yesterday." Lean into that. This is why Jesus said things like, "Go and sin no more." Do you think he wanted to say that the rest of her life? He wanted to say it once, and he wanted her to understand and act upon it. Here's the next one. Through scripture, we can confirm God. How do you ensure straight thinking inside your life, that orthodoxy type idea when it comes to your spiritual walk? Scripture. This is such a big deal. Throughout the pages of scripture, God invites us to listen in to what he's doing now. This is how he said it to Timothy. "But you must remain," and you've heard this passage, "you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know that they are true, and you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to do what? To teach us what is true. And to make us, there's two different things, orthodoxy and orthopraxy, to think straight, to act and practice straight, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. And the beauty of the Bible is actually inviting us to listen in to what God has said in the past so that we can know how to operate to the present and actually look forward to what he's going to do inside the future. That's what you have in your hand. That's what many of you walked in here with. But here's the thing, and this is like an open secret inside the church. Very small percentage study the Bible with the same interest and joy that they do with their own hobby. There was a study done a few years back, and it was from the Center of Biblical Engagement. It's a very large study. If you get our newsletter, I think it's going to show up next week, so you can check it out for yourself. This study, what it did is that people who read the Bible 4 days a week had a decrease in behavioral tendencies. So here's what it is. Drinking in excess went down 62%. Viewing porn went down 49%. This is just reading the Bible 4 days a week. Angry all the time, down 31%. Gossiping, down 28%. Neglecting family, down 26%. Overeating, down 20%. Overspending, 20%. Feeling bitter to someone, down 40%. Self-destructive thinking goes down 32%. That's suicidal thoughts. Difficulty forgiving someone, down 31%. Feeling discouraged, down 31%. Lonely, down 30%. Fearful and drastic thinking, down 14%. Now, that's just the negative side of things. Here's the positive. And this should make us pause. Financial generosity goes up 416%. Serving others, 231%. Sharing your faith, 228%. And the conclusion for this study is the reading the Bible is the number one predictor of spiritual maturity. How do we hear from God while reading the Bible? We allow the stories to begin to speak to our lives and relate to it. And the best way I could put words to it is you allow God to get a hold of your imagination and let him divinely inspire it. You ask questions like, what would it have been like being a part of that Roman family as Peter walked into the room knowing that he probably healed that dead lady 2 weeks ago? What would that have been like? When he walked in the room, would it have been dark? Would it have been smoke from the candles? Would it have been night or day? What would that have been like? Better yet, what would it have been like for Peter to walk down the doors? Because you know he probably looked over the top of the ledge and probably said, who is that? To see a bunch of Roman guards at his door, knowing some of the things that he was recently a part of, and I'm wondering if the state has finally come to put him in prison and let him die there. What would that have been like? And this is the thought that I've run into is, do you actually believe that the things that happened in the Bible can actually happen in your life? And what I've found is I spend a lot of time saying they can to a lot of people. Here's the next thought. How do you hear from God? I think we got to start here. And this is the one that maybe you're like, I don't know. Through humility, we develop faith in God. We pray because we know we need a higher power. We search the scriptures because we know we need divine guidance, that we quite literally can't do it on our own. And the cool thing about scripture and what Jesus said is if you seek humility, God says, I will give it to you. And this is what he says. This is what Jesus' words, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls. Here's the fundamental thought. To hear from God, you have to realize you actually need to hear from God. If you go read Deuteronomy 8, you'll start to see this cycle that goes through. And it starts like this. Your relationship with God starts with humility. This is a cycle that every single one of us is going to go through. You can't come to God unless you realize you need to come to God. You have nothing to bring him. And before you can actually stand up and say, Lord, you are the Lord of my life, you have to bend your knee to him as lordship. And so it starts with humility. And then the next thing that follows this, if you walk humbly before God, you will find yourself walking in obedience to him. And this is the thing, it produces specifically blessing inside of your life. That humility, a posture before God, produces an obedience type nature, which means there's blessing inside of your life. Now, I will say this, we don't obey to be saved, but we do obey to be blessed. What do I mean by that? There are simple blessings that accompany being obedient to God. And another way we say it, when God says don't do something inside the Bible, what he's saying is this, don't hurt yourself. If you do this thing, it will mess your life up. Don't do that thing because it will hurt you. And when we realize that blessing, this blessing should produce a specific thing inside of our life, and it should produce this, it should produce praise. when you look at blessing, you got to say, Lord, thank you so much. I was doing something really dumb there, but somehow you interceded and you made a way and you did what you needed to do. It is incredible what you have done. It is wild that my family is where it is, knowing the rest of the world is not where I'm at. And it's praise, but here's the thing. This is the point of choice. That moment of praise. And if you do this, what it should do is it produces a back to humility type situation. That humility produces obedience in your life, which produces blessing, which makes you respond in praise, which makes you even more humble, that God would look at you and say, I see you. Well, that's the point of choice. See, as this point comes, praise, we also have the option of pride. If we were to kind of like rephrase what pride is, I heard someone say it this way. Pride is some people being born on third but act like they hit a triple. For all you baseball people who are catching up. Pride is some people were born on third and act like they hit a triple. That God put you on third, but you act like it was all you. That is pride. And God blessed you, and instead of praising him for what he gave you, what you do is you take pride in what you got. What you do is you start doing this. You start thinking that I got myself to where I actually am, and Scripture calls that pride. And here's the thing you need to note about pride. Pride always leads to the same place. It always leads to sin. Pride stops submitting to God's glory and in turn stops submitting to God's ways. Sin always leads to the next point, which is humiliation. And here's the point. A chance to circle back around and replay in a positive way. So the question is, when it comes to your walk with God, are you going to choose praise or pride, humility or humiliation? Because ultimately, one of the big reasons many of us don't hear from God is because we have allowed pride over humility in our lives. Now, here's the moment that I have hesitated because I know I'm about to lose a lot of you, and that's just part of it. So this is that ears, let them hear type moment. If you follow Jesus long enough, he will lead you to a place of humility. And that is the relationship that he wants to have with you, this side of heaven. Why? Because it's humility that grows us into maturity. And humility that addresses the pride inside of our lives. I mean, we've seen this passage 10,000 times. Jesus humbly hung on a cross and humbly laid down his life for you. And he pointedly said this right before it happened, knowing his disciples would experience. He said this, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, brothers and sisters, even own your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Which is a wild statement. Knowing that they would visually experience that days later. So, some of us kind of listen to a lot of this conversation and we're doing the heart work. We're asking all the right questions. All right, where am I at with Scripture? Am I really kind of pouring my life there? Do I actually turn my heart in desperation and persistence in prayer? And some of you kind of get to this point, even after all this, you say, you know, preacher, I do. I want to hear from God. I want to hear his voice in my life. Where do I start? This might be one of the more comforting passages. Jesus gave this illustration. He says that I stand at the door and knock. And what that means is God is not intrusive. He will wait for you. And so maybe today is the knock on the door of your life. The question is it time to listen? Is it time to pray? Is it time to read his word? Is it time to actually pull up the bar stool in your life and start asking him questions about those things you've been scared to ask him questions about. Lord, what would you do with my job? What would you do with that relationship I'm in? What would you do with that person, or how should I see, or what would you say? Maybe it's time for that question. And here's the comfort. Persistent in desperation, daily, he promises to respond. So my hope is that you listen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I wish that I had all the time in the world to get into the wonders of how you speak to us and how you've spoken to people throughout time. It's truly astounding to me, Father. And I also know some of these Sundays of throwing the hook in the water. Lord, I know that it's your spirit that it confirms things. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would confirm. You have given us avenues to engage with you that much of history has craved and longed for. To engage with you in a personal conversation and prayer, to experience what people have said and done while following you and all the mess ups and all the tragedies that come along with it, captured in the pages of Scripture. And we walk in here with it on our phones where people were desperate for it for thousands of years. And Lord, that's what we want. We just want to respond to you. And Lord, some of us are ready. Some of us, however, we view ourselves as unclean. We got dirty secrets, and we're afraid. And Lord, you don't see them the way that they see themselves. So Lord, I just ask that in these next few moments as we sing this song, that we would all humbly sing it as loud as we can, because it's so true of who you are and what you've done in our lives. Lord, go before us this week and help us look to you.